Well, here, let me just say this morning, that walking in the truth and being a believer in Christ does not mean that there's not a spiritual attack going on in your mind. In fact, I believe for all of us, we go through mental attack where the enemy is just shooting thoughts at you, demeaning thoughts, condemning thoughts, jealous thoughts, even to the place, quite honestly, for some, not only self-defeating and self-questioning, but to the place of self-hatred. The enemy is ruthless. The enemy starts by planting a thought in your mind. There's really three sources of thoughts that every one of us have, okay? We might think something ourselves. That's one source. God may be speaking to us in our heart or mind. But then there's the enemy who's constantly trying to barrage us with lies in hopes that we'll grab a hold of one of those lies and then he'll be able to lead us down a path of torment. There's a real war going on in our minds. I've never done a series on the war in our mind, and I'm excited about this, and I hope you will be too, because we have a spiritual war that's going on here, and quite honestly, the enemy likes to keep that hidden. He absolutely likes to kind of work in a way that's very stealthy, so that you and I don't even perceive that he's working. We don't even realize what he's doing. We don't even realize the consequences of believing so many of these thoughts that do not line up with God's word or God's heart for us. So here's what I'm believing over these next few weeks. I'm believing for mental strongholds that have built themselves up in your mind, your heart, my mind, my heart, to be torn down. I'm believing for the enemy to be exposed. I'm believing for you and I to go to new levels of maturity and fruitfulness in Christ, and quite honestly, just peace in our own hearts and minds. Because once you start weeding out these thoughts that the enemy just bombards you with, it's amazing how you can begin to live with a greater sense of peace, less anxiety, less dread, less fear, less self-condemnation. So I'm hoping to give you over these next weeks some truth tools that'll help you win the war in your mind. Here's one of the things that will absolutely happen if you and I learn to win this war. Our relationships will improve. If you're married, your marriage will get better. Your friendships will get better. Your family life will be stronger. It's an amazing thing when we start to learn how to take captive thoughts, how to get out the negative ones, the tormenting ones, the self-defeating ones, and we begin to think, according to God's word, just how great an influence that has on our relationships. So I want to share with you truth that I think will transform our lives. Here's one of our theme verses for our series that we're going to start with today. And I'd like for you to read it together with me, okay? It's on the big screen, and hopefully you can see it without any problem. It's Proverbs 23:7. Let's read it together. Ready? For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Let's do it again. Everybody, come on, raise your voice. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Heart symbolizing that core of who we are, where our thoughts emanate from. It's interchangeable with mind. Now, it's really interesting because if you do a little bit of study in the Hebrew and you look up this word think, you'll find that it's the only time it's used in the whole Old Testament. Only time this word is used. And it's the word shar, and it means to be a calculator, to estimate the value, or to act as a gatekeeper. Now, this is just hugely important because a lot of times, as I said, the enemy, he loves to just kind of work and you not be aware of it. And what happens a lot of times is just we're passive when it comes to our minds. We allow all kinds of thoughts to come in. We're not doing the job of a gatekeeper. Let me just kind of tell you just kind of an analogy of being a gatekeeper. Imagine somebody rings your doorbell. Ding dong, knocks on your door. That doesn't sound very loud, does it? Anyway, what do you do? What do you do? Well, most of us, because we live in the United States of America, we either look through the little peephole, or we do that little thing where we just pull back the curtain just enough where they can't see us, but we can see them. You know what I'm talking about? That little peeky-boo thing. Or, hey, today, right, we've got our Ring doorbell so we can pull it up on the app and we can see who's there, right? We can tell them, you know, hey, leave my package alone. Anyway, so we try to figure out who's there before we do what? Open our door wide and invite them in, you know? So ding dong, I look. Oh, it's Aunt Shirley. So good to see Aunt Shirley. Come on in. Open the door. Welcome her in. Let's have some coffee. So, or, you know, I look and wow, this guy looks like a Hell's Angel. I don't think I'm letting him in. I mean, you know, so you decide, you know, you just talk to him on the, you know, hey, I'm not interested. See ya, you know, on your Ring doorbell. That's being a gatekeeper. And we would do that with our homes. We would do that with our families and their protection. But how often are we truly doing that in our minds? When that thought comes in, poo, right into your mind, and you know what I'm talking about. Remember that old animated thing? Squirrel! Yeah. You can't trust your wife. How do you know what she's thinking anyway? Did you see how she talked to you the other day? And all of a sudden, you're being led down a road that's not helpful. It's actually destructive. It actually creates doubt. It creates friction, confusion. Poof. Well, they didn't invite you. They must not like you. Yeah, I don't guess they do. I can't believe that. I feel really hurt. Poof. Those thoughts just poof. Poof, they just come. And if you and I are not being a faithful gatekeeper, those thoughts influence us. Those thoughts lead us down a road. Those thoughts will absolutely cause us to not be who God's called us to be. As the gatekeepers of our mind, we have to calculate and estimate the spiritual, holy, eternal value of the thoughts that we are thinking. And can I just tell you that most Christians, they love God with their heart, but not necessarily with their minds. It's very interesting. There's a lot of folks that sadly enough are losing this battle. And I want to really help us to win the battle, because what we think determines who we are and what we do. Okay? Thinking godly thoughts leads to doing godly things and leads to a fruitful and peaceful life in Christ. Thinking or allowing ungodly thoughts to come into our minds leads to ungodly actions, ungodly words coming out of our mouths, and in all honesty, a tormented life. It's interesting, right? We give Jesus our hearts and he gives us a new heart, but a lot of us are still living with an old mind. And we're living in the old way of thinking. The Bible says something about you and I having a sound mind. You remember that? Having a sound, what's a sound mind? A sound mind is a mind that is full of intentional thoughts. Not just random thoughts that are poof, poof, and we're just grabbing hold of them and allowing them to take us wherever, but intentional thoughts, thoughts that we have cleared through the gatekeeping process and said, okay, that thought aligns with God's word and God's heart toward me, so I'll think that thought, but ooh, that one's ugly, that one's nasty, that one's not nice. Get out of here. Get out of here. I'm going to kick you to the curb, thought, because you don't have any place in my mind. Now, let me say something very strong. Our destiny, your destiny, can be determined by a single thought. by a single thought. Maybe you've heard this old phrase, and I find a lot of wisdom in it. It's very powerful. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, and reap a destiny. But where does it all begin? This can be good or bad, right? But where does it all begin? We reap based on what we think. Destinies then are the results of the thoughts that you have embraced. So what do we do with our minds? What do we do, Pastor Jeff? You're making a good case here. We've all got a battle going on. We all have to be intentional. Yes, you've got to be incredibly intentional about what you do with the thoughts you think. You can't let them run wild. You can't let them be unchecked. You can't play with them. You can't fantasize over them. Do not play with unholy thoughts, because your thoughts will determine who you are and what you do. Here's what you need to literally do. You need to check those thoughts, okay? Poof, when that thought comes into your mind, hey, thought, talk to that thought. Hey, thought, what are you doing? Are you going to help me grow in Christ? Are you going to help my marriage be better? Are you going to help my relationships? Are you going to help me become more spiritually mature? Are you going to influence my destiny in a positive and powerful way? Or are you trying to get me to doubt God? Are you trying to get me to question someone else? Are you trying to get me to have hatred in my heart towards someone? Check it. That's interesting, right? Because in all honesty, none of us can completely control the thoughts that we think. Martin Luther, talking about temptation, it's a very great analogy he gives. He says that, you know, temptation comes our way for all of us. It's like the birds of the air, and you can't stop the birds of the air from flying over your head. Tracy and I go out in our neighborhood, and a lot of times we're walking, and there goes the Canadian geese flying right over us. It's an awesome sight. You can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but Martin Luther goes on to say, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. Thank God for that, amen? I hate to have a big goose up on my head. That'd be terrible. So you know what? Thoughts are going to come. The enemy's going to bring thoughts into your mind. But you absolutely have the choice of whether to grab hold of that thought, run with that thought, allow that thought to have a place in your heart or your mind, or you can block it, say no to it, recognize its source. It's from the enemy. By the way, there's a biblical term to that. It's called renewing your mind. It's called renewing your mind. It's about winning the war in your mind, and you're called and equipped to do that, and that's good news. In fact, look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I love this passage. And do not be conformed, everybody say conformed, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now let's break this down just a little bit. Why does it say to not be conformed to this world? Well, I'll tell you why. Boy, this is a deep thought, okay? You ready for it? Because it's possible to be conformed to this world. Absolutely. Why is the church in so many places in the United States of America weak and helpless and ineffectual? Because we're largely conformed to the world. We pretty much look exactly like the world around us. Our values, our actions are not that radically different. We watch the same things, go the same places, say the same stuff, act the same way, and then wonder why our lives are not having an impact. The early church was countercultural. The early church lived differently than the rest of the world around them, and people noticed it. And you'll see that here in this verse in just a second. He says, don't be conformed. The world wants to, conform literally means to be squeezed into its mold. The world wants to squeeze you into its way of thinking, its way of doing, its way of acting. But here's this word, transformed. And man, I love this word. It's the word metamorpho in Greek. What a great word, metamorpho. By the way, a real metamorphosis is coming. I just read an article yesterday, incredibly fascinating. I don't know if you know this or not, but the 17-year recycle of the cicadas is coming. How many of you are looking forward to that? Billions of them, folks, billions of them are going to come up out of the ground, attach to your trees, and make the most annoying sound you can possibly imagine. Sounds like some kind of jet taking off in your backyard. You know what I'm saying? Literally on the decibel level, it's beyond what is enjoyable. It's an annoying sound. And what's going to happen? You're going to find all these exoskeletons that they have broken out of as they have metamorphosized. You're going to find, it's the weirdest thing, right? You go and you look at your tree and there's this dead shell of something hanging on to your leaf. But a metamorphosis has happened. And this new creature, by the way, is a totally different color and looks radically different than that old exoskeleton. What's it mean to be transformed? Let me tell you what it means. It means to be changed into something entirely new of a quality that you've never known before. You know how that happens? By your mind being renewed. And the Bible says we can renew our minds. It says don't be conformed or shaped by the world's ways and the world's thinking, but be transformed. It means being changed into something that is of a quality that you've never known before. That's a metamorphosis. Be renewed. Transformation comes from the renewing of your mind. Now, I want to give you a statement here, and you might want to write this one down because it's one of the most important thoughts of the day. The degree of real spiritual change in our lives, mine and yours, is directly related to a renewed or transformed mind. Let me give you an example of this. When I came to Christ as a young person, before I came to the Lord, I was a mess. I was unsure of my life. I was, things just weren't going well for me. When I found Christ, I became ignited with passion and fervor and love for Him. And my life radically changed. And as a young Christian, even at 6 months old in Christ, man, I'm passionate for Jesus to the place that I'm burning old things that no longer serve me well, old rock and roll albums. I'm no longer on the highway to hell, you know what I'm saying? I'm on a new road, and it's a narrow path, and it's one that's about pleasing Jesus. My friendship circles change. What I watch changes. I'm no longer watching all these shows where everybody's hooking up with everybody and JR's in charge and all that jazz. Putting a filter on, you know, computers, whatever. Not looking at things I shouldn't look at. There's a fervor and a zeal to study God's word, to obey God's word, to get in every Bible study I can find, to get God's word in my heart and my mind. And listen, anytime you got a fervor and a zeal like that, you can be a six-month-old Christian, and you can have more of a renewing of your mind. More can happen in just 6 months than for some who've sat in the church for 60 years. Because it really comes down to how much are you allowing God to transform and renew your mind. I'm going to say it again, the degree of real spiritual change in your life is directly related to a renewed or a transformed mind. Let me go back real quick to our verse in Romans. He goes on to say, transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove. Now I love that word, prove. It's good to have proof, isn't it? How do you know? How do you know? How do you know that somebody's not conformed, that somebody's been transformed, that somebody's renewing their mind? Well, there's proof. There's a change in the way they talk, the way they act, the way they go about life. There's proof. And you know what they're proving? That it is good and acceptable and wonderful to be in the center of God's will. That there's no place like living there. And you can see it. You can see it in joy. You can see it in peace. They're knowing and personally experiencing the good and perfect will of God. They don't question it. They know it's good, and they're living in it. Because God causes real change when we don't think like we used to think. There's proof. We're different than we used to be. And remember, the level of transformation in your life is directly connected to how much you have renewed your mind in Christ. God wants your mind. He doesn't just want your heart, he also wants your mind. In fact, guess what? He wants to give you his mind. He wants your mind, the mind that you are functioning out of every day, to reflect his mind. How's that happen? He wants you to be a faithful gatekeeper. That when that doorbell rings, when that thought comes, poof, you are absolutely questioning it. Is that thing lining up with God's word? Is that thing lining up with God's goodwill? Is that thing lining up with something that would bring glory to God in my life? Does that draw me closer to him or taking me away from him? Very easy little litmus test. Now let's go back and see where this whole war for our minds began. It started all the way in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. This is kind of a long passage. Hang with me real quick, and we're going to talk through a few things in it. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman," let's see here. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' And God says, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate.'" There, the blame game starts right there, by the way. "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you've done?' The woman said, 'Oh, the serpent, he deceived me and I ate.'" Let me give you seven observations of Satan and his tactics from that passage this morning, because this really is where the battle for the mind began. It hasn't stopped. It's still going today. It's happening right here and now. It'll happen the rest of the day in your mind, and you need to know how to win it. First of all, Satan is cunning. Crafty. Did you notice that passage started out with that? He's cunning. In other words, he's crafty and he's subtle and he likes to lurk unnoticed. And I found this especially here in the United States of America. He's very sophisticated. Or we think we're very sophisticated, one or the other. We like to pretend and act as if the enemy doesn't even exist. Just read a Twitter feed from another well-known Christian music star who just recently came out and said, "You know what? I just realized I no longer believe in hell. And I'm going to go ahead and make the confession to all you, my followers, and I'm sorry if I disappoint you, but I'm no longer a practicing Christian." We're seeing this kind of thing happen quite often, and it's very disturbing, to be honest with you. Why is it happening? Because the enemy is cunning, he's crafty, he's subtle, and he wreaks havoc when people don't even realize he's working. In fact, the undiscerning don't even recognize he's at work at all. And that's his strategy. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You know what this word wiles mean? In Greek, it's the word methodia. It literally means sneaky methods. He's methodical. He is constantly waiting for the opportune time. In fact, at the temptation in the wilderness with Jesus, it says the devil left him for a more opportune time. How many of you know he's got plenty of time? And he knows how to wait for you to be in a vulnerable situation, a vulnerable circumstance, a time and a place in your life where he can come in with just the right thought at just the right moment. Let me tell you how he does it oftentimes. He capitalizes on past hurts. He capitalizes on past wounds. He knows where you're vulnerable. He knows if you've been rejected in your past, that when something comes up and there's another rejection, that he can kind of slither in and go, look at that, nobody likes you. Look at that, you don't really count. Nobody cares about you. My little impression of the snake there in the garden, if you didn't catch that. Anyway, he's sly. He's slippery. He's cunning. He's methodical. He knows how to come and how to build on to that hurt, how to build on to that rejection, how to build on to that jealousy, how to build on to whatever it is that you might be prone toward or susceptible to. Secondly, he comes to tempt. Oh yeah, he wants to draw you away from the things of God. That's why Paul says every day, put on that helmet of salvation. That helmet of salvation has everything to do with the thoughts we think and realizing we're the redeemed children of God, protecting our thoughts. He comes also to challenge God's truth. What's the passage we just read in Genesis say? The enemy comes and says to Eve, did God indeed say? Do you see what he's doing? It's a strategic little thing here, right? He's trying to create doubt. He tries to twist the truth in any situation. He wants you and I to believe things that are not true. And when we do, we will be in trouble. Let me just say this to you. Do not relinquish the truth to the enemy. Do not bite into the lie. Don't forfeit the truth for a lie. You and I have a truth foundation upon which you can live a secure life. But the world is trying to sell us a very different version of truth, and it's not truth at all. Number four, he twists God's truth. He not only challenges it, did God indeed say? He quotes it out of context. Did God say you couldn't eat from every tree of the garden? Do you notice that? You couldn't eat from every tree of the garden. He comes to Jesus and says to Jesus, go ahead and throw yourself off the temple. The angels will bear you up. See, if the enemy can't get you to abandon truth, then he'll resort to twisting it. Philippians 4, by the way, and we'll mention this again later on, but Philippians 4 is such a great guideline, 4 through 8. Philippians 4, 4 through 8. Think on these things. Think on these things. Think on these things. Great litmus test of what you and I as gatekeepers should be keeping out and allowing in. Number five, he's a liar. What's he say to Eve? This is the first lie in the Bible, by the way. He says to Eve, you shall not die. You know what the first lie basically has built this thing that has been perpetuated throughout all of human history that basically says, you're not going to face consequences for the sinful choices that you make. So guess what? Do what you want. Live how you please. You're not going to face the justice of God. The devil's a liar. He's not a passive liar. He's a very strategic liar. In John chapter 8, it's interesting, by the way, because Jesus is talking to who in this passage? I don't know if you know, but he's talking to the religious leaders of the day. And he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. How do you know when the devil's lying? Whenever his lips are moving, because that's all he can tell is a lie. And you know what? If you listen to it, you're going to be led down a path of destruction. He will lie to you again and again and again and again. Lies just come out of him. If you're listening, you're moving in the wrong direction. And again, it can be on any number of topics. Every one of us here have dealt with these lies. You're not accepted. You're not special. You're not wanted. You are not invited. You're not loved. Anybody ever felt rejection? Anybody ever felt lonely? Anybody ever felt not cared for, not loved, not seen? All those, they start with thoughts that come from the enemy, bombard your mind. The moment you grab onto those things, you become vulnerable to the enemy's plan. Number 6, he maligns God's character. He wants you and I to believe that God is holding back on us, that God really doesn't have our best in mind. And when he's successful, guess what we do? We start to take things into our own hands because we get tired of waiting on God and we don't want to trust him anymore because we doubt his goodness. We doubt he's a good father. We doubt that he's ridiculously good like our worship team sang for us this morning. We doubt the goodness of God. I don't know how many more worship songs. Alexis, help me out. How many more I can come up with here. But why have I attempted to over these last few years about the goodness of God? Because the enemy has so attempted to malign God's character. And then number 7, he deceives. And Eve even knew at the end of the passage, if you look, she knew she was deceived. She says, it was the serpent who deceived me. What's the serpent do? He slithers in, he morally seduces us, and his seductive mental attack in our lives always leads us to failed moral actions. We end up doing the very thing that he seduces us into. Because remember, Scripture says, as a man or a woman thinks in their heart, so are they. So are they. So over these next few weeks, I want to go deep in this. I want to help us to be able to truly win this war in our minds. So where this war, we realize, began in the garden, but it's still alive and real today. And it's real for unbelievers, not just believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, notice that word, the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Do you know what that basically is saying? It's saying that unbelievers exist because Satan has blinded their minds so they can't see the light of God's love in their lives. In other words, they've bought the lie, and they're perishing because of it. And let me tell you, if you've got an unbeliever in your family, in your life, close to you, pray against this. Pray that veil would be lifted. Pray that blindness would be removed. Pray their eyes would be opened. Amen? So they can say yes to Jesus. What about believers? Well, I'm going to show you a pretty complex passage, and we're not going to get in depth on it right now for lack of time. But what about believers? Well, Romans chapter 7 says something really interesting about the battle that we fight. Paul says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. What's the inward man? That's the part of us that's been born again. That's the part of us that's been made new in Christ. That's the regenerated part of us. So I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And he asks a question here. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And thank goodness he comes up with the answer in the next verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who's going to deliver me? Who's going to help me win that war? It's Jesus Christ, my Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is a battle going on in every single one of us. The flesh and the old nature are waging a war against your mind, but you do not have to lose that war. You can win that war through Christ our Lord. Can you say amen to that? The enemy's goal is to bring you into captivity and sin, to have you living a thwarted, harassed life, to have you at the place where you rarely experience the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The good news is that God's not abandoned us, and we are delivered through Jesus Christ our Lord. He delivers us from our sinful flesh, from our fallen nature, so we can serve God with an ever-renewing spiritual mind, so we can win the war against our mind. So we can think godly thoughts, so we can do godly things, so we can live godly lives. What we do with our mind determines who we are and what we will do. And you and I, we need to decide we're going to be faithful gatekeepers, and we're going to win the battle for our mind through Jesus Christ. And just as Paul in Philippians 4 said, we're going to think on whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, those are the things we're going to let in. All the rest we're going to keep out. Listen, folks, we can win this battle. Stick with us over these next several weeks. We're going to win this battle. Would you stand with me today? Let's pray. I'm going to ask you to do something as we close today, a little different, okay? I want you to, if you're comfortable with it, just take your hands and put your hands on your head, okay? You don't have to mess up your hairdo or anything. Just put your hands on your head. I just want to pray for us today. Father, I thank you today in Jesus' name that we can win this war for our minds, that we do not have to allow any longer any self-defeating, negative, condemning, jealous, unforgiving, defeated, hateful, self-hating lies. We don't have to accept any of the lies of the enemy any longer. We can live in victory in Jesus Christ. We can be faithful gatekeepers who absolutely check at the door every lie of the enemy and kick it to the curb. Lord, renew our minds according to your word that we might think on those things that are pleasing to you, and that our lives might prove and show forth the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.